May you help us, God, to now just get into your word and allow you to speak to us. May your power be demonstrated through the preaching of your word, and may we respond in obedience and faith in you for your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Someone once wisely said, "There is no such thing as a perfect church." And this is so true. In fact, the more you get immersed into any church, you will realize the messier and messier it gets. And this is why I think it is so common for people to float around from church to church, to remain shallow in their relationships and to avoid any drama that they would face as they get into deeper relationships. And that's why it's so common for people to actually be disillusioned by the institution of the church as well. But actually, I think getting deeply immersed into the messiness of relationships in the church allows us to continually put into practice the gospel that we profess we believe in. What encourages me is that that messy churches have always existed, even since the New Testament. We're starting a new series called Bold, which is our theme for the ministry year for all of our HMCC churches. And it's going to be the title of our sermon series as we study the book of 2 Corinthians. As we go through this first half initially, throughout the rest of the Go season up through August or so, we'll see that Paul's relationship with the church in Corinth was a messy drama at the same level of the best Asian dramas and sinetrons that you'll see on TV. Let me explain what I mean as I explain the story behind the letter known as 2 Corinthians. So Paul, he preached the gospel to the citizens in the Greek city of Corinth. If you look on the map, number one at the bottom left is the city of Corinth. And he went there on a second missionary journey in the late AD 40s. This is recorded in Acts chapter 18. Paul stayed there for about 1.5 years, laying the foundation for the church in Corinth until he left around AD 51. And then he returned home to Jerusalem and then Antioch. And things at that point looked really good in the Corinthian church and for Paul. Now on Paul's third missionary journey, Paul had a very fruitful ministry in the city of Ephesus in the province of Asia. So if you look at the bottom right, number two, you'll see circled the city of Ephesus. He stayed in Ephesus for 2.5 years, from the fall of AD 62 all the way to the early part of AD 55. And it was in Ephesus that he first began hearing problems that were brewing in the church in Corinth. And so he wrote this first letter to the Corinthians, which is regarded as letter A. Okay, this is different than what we know as 1 Corinthians, so it's a little confusing, but follow me. Letter A, Paul wrote, as these problems began to brew and arise. Later, Paul found out that the situation was actually far worse than he imagined, as the church developed all sorts of problems. Different factions within the church aligned themselves to certain leaders. You probably have seen that in some of your church experiences. People abused things like the Lord's Supper, and there was controversy surrounding whether people should eat food that was sacrificed to pagan idols. There were public cases of sexual immorality and lawsuits between believers. There was a lot of drama that was beginning in the Corinthian church. So Paul wrote a second letter, letter B, that we know as the book of 1 Corinthians. And he began to address all these issues. Paul stayed in Ephesus, and he sent Timothy, who was a close associate, to Corinth to assess the problems and to deal with the issues personally. What he reported back to Paul was a situation that was even worse than ever before. So what Paul did was Paul made a painful visit. He himself called it a painful visit, which blew up in his face. Many Corinthian believers went against Paul publicly, and there were other so-called apostles who were publicly challenging Paul's authority. It was so bad that Paul actually decided to leave in order to let the conflict cool off. While away this time, Paul wrote letter C, which was a tearful letter that Paul, in which Paul still addressed the issues, and he laid down his expectations for the Corinthian church. And he sent Titus, another close associate, to deliver that letter. Meanwhile, Paul's ministry in Ephesus got very dangerous. When you look in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, all the way through chapter 20, verse 6, there was a riot that happened in Ephesus that almost got him killed. And so he fled from Ephesus and went to Troas. Troas is a little bit north of there, number 3, where he hoped to meet Titus and get a report about the Corinthian church. Paul was extremely worried because Titus did not show up in Troas. And so Paul continued into Macedonia, which is upper left corner, number 4, where he was finally reunited with Titus. If you imagine with me, Paul was full of second thoughts about, oh, maybe I was a little too harsh on the Corinthians. He was full of self-doubt. Would they really respond in a positive, spirit-filled way? And so he was worried about this, but Titus came back with good news. He came back with this good news about how Corinthians, they received his words well. And so Paul was so relieved and actually overjoyed. And so he wrote this fourth letter to them, letter D, which is what we have today as 2 Corinthians, okay? You guys get all that? That's the historical backdrop. If you don't remember all the details, that's okay. Just have to know, wow, there was a lot of drama in that church. This is how we start this sermon series with our first part, God's comfort. God's comfort. And you can understand why Paul wants to talk about comfort given the situation that they face. So let's go ahead and read this passage of Scripture now. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 says this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For we all share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we will set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Amen. The one thing from this passage of Scripture is simply this. It is to embrace suffering as opportunities to experience God's comfort together. That we can embrace the suffering that we face in our lives, the afflictions and the hard times and conflicts, as opportunities, God-given opportunities to experience His comfort. And not just individually, but to experience it together as a spiritual family. So I'll talk about 5 timeless principles that elaborate on embracing our suffering as opportunities to express God's comfort together. Follow along with me as I start with principle number 1 that are found in verses 1 and 2. The principle is this. The church is God's people made holy by Jesus Christ. The church is God's people made holy by Jesus Christ. Paul introduced two critical concepts here. The two critical concepts in verses 1 and 2 is that Jesus is God and the church is God's. Jesus is God and the church is God's. It belongs to God himself. Verse 2 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul confers grace and peace. These are actually significant terms and concepts in and of themselves from God our Father. And this is expected. This would be a normal Jewish greeting if someone were to write a letter. But he also includes something else. He says, and the Lord Jesus Christ in the same breath as God our Father. This is distinctly Christian. This is revolutionary in many ways because what Paul says is that Jesus is God. Jesus is the giver of grace and the establisher of peace. And even in the first couple sentences, it would be mind-blowing for anybody reading this. Earlier in verse 1, Paul also stated that he was writing to the church of God that is at Corinth. I mean, it's a lot easier to say the Corinthian church, right? But actually, the primary identity of this church is that it belonged to God. And it wasn't just a church. The word church means assembly. It wasn't just any kind of assembly, any kind of group or organization that met together on a regular basis. It was formed and established by God. And this church was full of both Jews and Gentiles together, religious and irreligious, together as spiritual family. And they are saints. That's significant because he's calling irreligious and religious people who believe in Jesus Christ now, once sinners, now their identities is they are saints in Jesus Christ. They are simply saints, simply means holy ones, people who are made holy and set apart by God, no matter what their background, no matter what their color, no matter what their economic status. And Paul, he identified himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. An apostle, in Paul's specific case, was a specific office in the first century church. It was a specific title in the first century church. Paul did not give himself this title. Jesus is the one who appointed him specifically as the apostle to the Gentiles, to the apostle to the pagan and the irreligious. And apostles built the foundations of the church through their witness and their teachings. And so Paul felt this responsibility that he was entrusted to lay a foundation for the first church, for the first century church, God's church. For us, I think that we need to develop a biblical, God-oriented understanding of the church that is not just a gathering on a Sunday morning. It's not just a group of people who hang out together. It is an assembly of God's people and God's people who are identified specifically as the bride of Jesus Christ. Sinners of all flavors and all colors that are made into saints. People made holy by God, sheerly by God's grace and mercy alone. And Jesus is the cornerstone. The apostles of the first century were the foundations. And all believers in Jesus Christ in history, all over the world, belong to the church and are called to build up the church. I think we need to get a better grasp in this day and age, a high view of the church, an accurate biblical understanding of church. This is some of the facts that Paul lays out. That's principle number one. Principle number two, we see in verses 3 and 4 that God comforts his people who in turn comfort others. God comforts his people who in turn comfort others. This is found in verses 3 and 4. I'm actually so glad that our fellow worker in Christ, Kevin, was able to visit us last weekend. As you know, he came to be the keynote speaker for our Envision the Harvest. And Kevin and his wife have really become wonderful mentors and role models for me and my family. Unfortunately, his wife planned on attending the banquet last week, but they could not because she was undergoing chemotherapy after being diagnosed with breast cancer last January, so very recently. And so, obviously, when Kevin came, I asked him how she was doing, and he said something really strange. He said this. He said something like this. It's not easy, but we are thankful for cancer. We have learned a deeper sense of closeness and intimacy with God, and for that we can say we are thankful for cancer. Isn't that strange? Isn't that so counterintuitive for us? But what I'd like to say when we look in the Bible is that kind of perspective is possible for us to have as believers in Jesus Christ. What Paul says in verses 3 and 4 is that God is the source of true comfort and definitive comfort. Among all the rich theology that you find in verse 3, I want to highlight that God is the God of all comfort. That's what Paul says here. And it is amazing to say that God comforts us, look at this, in all our affliction. Think about all the affliction that Paul faced in his life. He said that for all the affliction that God brought into his life, God matched that with the comfort from God himself. That there was no situation in the world that God cannot comfort a person through. There's not like that one thing. Okay, guys, God will comfort you through everything except 1, 2, 3, 4. It's not like that. What Paul says here is that God is the God of comfort, and he comforts us through all afflictions that we will ever face in our lives. Comfort is something very different than the popular idea of comfort. The popular sentiment of comfort is the absence of pain, right? When we're comfortable, there's no pain, there's no conflict in our lives. Woo! Things are nice, right? But it is actually the inverse. Comfort is what can be experienced as a response to pain and conflict. Comfort is the encouragement and consolation that God provides his people in their souls. It's the encouragement and consolation that Paul experienced through every affliction that he faced. I mean, think about the significance of that. That means everything we ever go through in our lives, even the most difficult human experiences, God can comfort us through it. So the question is, so why in some situations do we not feel this comfort from God? From the Bible, it's not God's problem. It exposes something in us. It exposes a flaw in our faith, a flaw in our understanding of God, because oftentimes, when we don't feel comfort from God, it is because the problems become bigger than our perception of God. The problems become bigger. It's kind of like when you go like this, and you're like, wow, my kids do that, right? Daddy, you're like this small, right? Because you're going like this. No, I'm not. I'm actually like much bigger than you, right? The reality is different than perception. And our fears, the voice of others around us, certain uncertainties and insecurities in our lives begin to eclipse God. And they become bigger than God in our eyes. We need to know God through Jesus Christ, how big he is, and how he cares for us. It is something that we need to grasp in deeper ways and grasp over and over again in our lives, that Jesus loves us and cares for us, that he's like our shepherd who takes us through those valleys of difficulties and hardships. He guides us through those moments. And we can trust him because he cares for us, because he's big enough. Also, we see here that God uses people to comfort others who are also afflicted. Last week, we talked about how God decided to use people to be his primary messengers of the gospel. And we see another mystery of God here as well, that somehow in God's sovereign will, he chooses to use people to comfort others, oftentimes those who are afflicted. Paul mentions a reason, not the reason, but a reason that God comforts his people in their affliction in verse 4. Verse 4 says this, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. So there may be other reasons, but there is one clearly expressed reason that Paul brings. The reason is so that we, in our comfort, experiencing of comfort from God, we can bring comfort to others. Someone once said, our greatest misery can become our greatest ministry to others. And I think that's so true when we understand how good and great and caring God is. Our greatest misery can become our greatest ministry to others. This is especially significant knowing Paul's painful history with the Corinthian church. He had to bring up some really difficult and sensitive topics to the Corinthians. He had to be very direct in his previous letter in what we know as 1 Corinthians. Some didn't respond very well at all to his corrections. Some rejected his authority. He personally had to follow up and work through reconciliation with people. Wow, that sounds very similar to things that go on in our church, right? This God-centered view on suffering is what we all need. And I'll tell you, if you're going through that suffering now, please take to heart that God is the God of all comfort. And through whatever affliction that you are going through right now, God can comfort you. And for those of you where life is now good by God's grace, I want you to store it in the back of your minds and be prepared for when, not if, but when you face hard times. Because you will. Remember, God comforts. Get to know God more deeply, more personally. This is how you will prepare for those hard times. You will be prepared because your foundation and your relationship with God is so strong and so personal and so intimate. And you'll experience that He is the shepherd of your soul through any circumstance and situation that you face. I would say also be outward focused. Don't keep it within yourself, but share it with others as a way to glorify God and to strengthen your trust. You glorify God and strengthen, and it helps you to go through those struggles when you share that burden with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that as you go through it and God comforts you, it can be a blessing to others who, when they experience difficulties and conflicts as well. So here's a life application for you. Let me pause and give you a life application. It is to learn how great God is and how suffering can bless others. Learn how great God is and learn how suffering can bless others. Don't underestimate how valuable a personal deep walk with God is. When things get hard, that's when you learn whether your relationship with God is real. And if there are flaws and weaknesses in your relationship with God that get exposed, I just encourage you. We're not judging you. We're just encouraging you. Strengthen that relationship with God. Don't underestimate how important that relationship with God is. May God become so big in our lives that nothing ever eclipses Him. May God use our greatest miseries to become our greatest ministries to people around us. Now, principle 3 in verses 5 through 7 is that the church shares abundantly in Christ's suffering and comfort. The church, God's people, share abundantly in Christ's suffering and comfort. Paul was afflicted in order for God to save his people in Corinth. This is how Paul viewed his experience. He said, Paul experienced God's comfort through his painful yet fruitful time in Corinth. Okay? So he had a hard time in Corinth. It was good, but also it was hard. And in those hard moments, Paul himself experienced God's comfort. And this is specifically how he experienced it one time. Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. In the city of Corinth, at night, God gave him a vision. And this is what he said. This is what the Word of God says. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, But go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Wow. God comforted Paul in the midst of his ministry in Corinth. So he knew that his afflictions were worth it, so that the Corinthians could experience God's salvation. That's why in verse 6 he said, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. It is for your salvation. And that's why Paul persisted through all the letters, all the painful visits, all the conflicts, all the awkward reconciliations. You see, getting involved with others is messy and painful, but it's God's way, isn't it? It's God's way for us to grow in reliance and to understand how God can comfort us in deeper ways. We keep living out loud. We keep living life on life with people who need to know about Jesus. We keep sharpening, equipping, and discipling people in the church. And let me tell you, both of those things are not that easy. If we want to live as people who are sharing Jesus Christ to others in this world, it's not easy. When we want to live committed to a church that's messy and full of sinners, it's not easy. But caring is not without conflict. It always leads us, however, to experiencing God's comfort when we really care about God's glory, when we really care about one another, when we really care about the people that are around us, that God wants to work and intervene in their lives. Caring includes conflict sometimes, but we always experience God's comfort. Jesus Christ suffered greatly in order to provide unsurpassed comfort. I think the key word in verses 5 through 7 is the word share, which is a word that we should know from the book of Philemon. It's the same root word of koinonia. Koinonia means a shared fellowship and a partnership. And Paul keeps saying this. Not only does he repeat the word comfort like a dozen times in this short passage, he says that they share abundantly. In verse 5, we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. So through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. What Paul says is that through Jesus, through his suffering, we can experience God's grace and God's peace. God shared it with us. Jesus shared his suffering with us so that now we can enjoy this fellowship and partnership with Jesus Christ himself. Jesus did this by suffering greatly for his people, by being crucified on the cross for our sins, by being the substitute sacrifice on our behalf, bearing our punishment on that cross, so that anyone, religious or irreligious, can experience God's covenant love and mercy. So that anyone, religious or unreligious, can make peace with God and be reconciled with God. We share this salvation. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you share this salvation and life with Jesus Christ. That's the best news that we can ever hear. We share in Christ's suffering. We share also in Christ's comfort. Because sharing in Christ's suffering also meant, according to Paul's theology, that we will also often suffer for following him. Now, there's like normal suffering that everyone in the world faces, whether they're believers or not. People pass away. People get sick. People get hurt. Relationships get broken. For all people in this world. But there is a specific suffering that Jesus' disciples experience because they align with him. But as we faithfully follow him, even though we will go through some discomfort and suffering in our lives for following Jesus Christ, we will continue to also share in his comfort. And we'll experience his faithfulness and providence and deliverance in our lives. Let's go to principle 4, verses 8 through 10. Principle 4 is this: God develops reliance upon him through afflictions. Through afflictions. we used to have a men's ministry in our church, and the climax of each cohort was climbing a mountain together. We actually only did this once because climbing the mountain was really hard, and I was like, I don't think I could do this again, right? It was hard, but it was an awesome bonding experience, as there were some really powerful lessons to learn together. So when we were getting close to the top, we were all exhausted, okay? Our feet were burning. Our legs were, I'm just maybe talking about me personally, I think everyone else too. Our feet were burning, our legs were burning, our lungs were burning, okay? And we were stretched to our physical limit. And in fact, some of us wanted to quit when we were just below the top of the mountain. But we did not let any of us stop. We shouted at each other from down the hill or from up the hill, "Don't stop, we're almost there." Some of us doubled back. They went back down and had to go back up again and help those who fell behind. We literally were crying out loud to God to help us. And when we got to the top, it was exhilarating. It was cloudy, okay? So it wasn't like the view was exhilarating. But the experience of getting to the top and being stretched to our limits and learning how to depend on God and each other as we suffered through the climb was amazing. And this is what Paul was teaching as well to the Corinthian church. You see, Paul saw his afflictions as God's way to force him to rely on God. Now, this is a very interesting perspective on suffering, isn't it? He shared a bit more personally what he experienced in Asia after he left Corinth. Acts 19, verses 21 through 41 describes Paul. I mentioned this before. There was this riot. And Paul was the reason why there was a riot. Everyone wanted him dead. There was a murderous mob in Ephesus. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, this is how he described it. He said it was like fighting beasts in Ephesus. And so Paul was so utterly burdened beyond strength that we despaired of life itself. He literally thought that he would face the death sentence in that particular situation in Ephesus. But instead, he survived. And through it, he learned a crucial lesson. He said in verse 9, "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." You see, through situations like this, Paul developed a deeper dependence on God through this near-death experience. And what I would say is when you look at that phrase, "God who raises the dead," there's a level deeper that Paul goes here, because what he says is that even if he faced death itself, this was the same dependence on Christ that he held on to, believing that even if he died, he would have eternity with God himself. It was a dependence that he could trust God in any situation. Trust him to bring him through it, or trust him even if he died. God develops reliance in us, church, through those painful and stretching experiences of life. Dependence on God is like a spiritual muscle that we develop in times of suffering. And those times, let me tell you, can be incredibly rich and incredibly intimate and incredibly formative in your relationship and faith with God. In fact, this is what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. He said this, "In this," talking about suffering, "in this you rejoice, though not for a little while. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, God's past faithfulness made Paul hopeful in his present situations as well. Paul continued to face really, really difficult situations, They don't end in life. Difficulties, hardships, struggles, they do not end in life. But he viewed them with a history, a personal history of how God strengthened him and delivered him at times. This is why he could say with confidence what he did in verse 10. In verse 10 he said, he delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. If you didn't hear it the first time, he says it again. My prayer phrase is this. God, you have been faithful every time in the past, and you will be faithful today. Isn't it tempting in those moments to doubt God and to perhaps rely on ourselves? I think it's okay to struggle. I think it's okay to be honest with God. I don't think like Paul was some masochist. He like loved pain. And he's like, bring it on, right? No. If you look in the Psalms and the great men of God, people of God in the Bible, people like David, when you read the Psalms, he wrote these painful cries to the Lord. But what he learned is that we cannot just rely on ourselves. We cannot rely on our skill. We cannot rely on our sheer willpower. We cannot rely on the resources that we have. In fact, God regards our dependence upon him as more precious than gold, more precious than the most precious thing on earth. And our reliance on God, you see, has eternal implications. And our reliance on God exercises this muscle of faith that is of utmost importance for human existence. So whatever comes our way, we can believe that God will be faithful today. Whatever comes our way, we can rejoice that the current situations that are strengthening our faith strengthens us step by step. Now we get to the last principle in verse 11, which is this. Praying for each other expresses reliance on God together. Praying for each other expresses reliance on God together. You see, the church's ministry to Paul, in the midst of his afflictions, was to pray. So Paul enlists help from the Corinthian church. He's not their enemy. They're not enemies anymore. He's asking them to pray for him. Verse 11, you also must help us by prayer. Paul was still in tenuous circumstances, and as he relied on God in life and in death. But he also still knew that he needed to pray, and he needed others' prayers as well. In fact, he needed as much prayer as possible, the prayers of many, he said, to help him, so that no matter what happened, God would be glorified in his life or death. Verse 11, he says, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing he granted us, whether life or death. As people pray, the result would be people giving thanks and praise to God. Our prayer ministry is a tangible way to share Christ's suffering and comfort with him as well as with each other. Prayer connects us to God. Prayer is the way we carry one another's burdens as well. And we remind each other as we rely on God, and this culture of faith gets built into the church. So here's another life application as I close out. It is to learn to rely on God and to pray for each other in suffering. Learn to rely on God and learn to pray for each other in suffering. This reliance on God has eternal consequences. God refines our faith through suffering. And so when we're stretched to our limit, we go to God to experience his deliverance and comfort. Can we remember that? And can we allow God to strengthen our dependence and reliance upon him? Embrace those opportunities that you have. And what I will tell you is to open up and share with others, because you're not alone in your suffering. You're not alone in your afflictions. Share with others. Pray for one another. So together we can experience God's comfort as spiritual family. Can we all stand together as we close out?